country of Belize, whenever the German folks moved to there. Then in 1977, her father had the thorough conviction that the gospel could do something for people that didn't talk German. And instead of causing a division among the cultural setting there in the colony, he felt led with several others to move to Costa Rica. And that's where my wife grew up and lived there 30 years until we were married there actually 10 years. And then we, in 2007, moved to the state of Pennsylvania, and that's where we've been since. We have five children. Our oldest is 20. She is teaching school in Carmelita, Belize, which is in the north, right up close to the Mexican border, within about half hour's drive from the Mexican border. And we were just down to see her and came home Thursday morning at 2 o'clock. So this past Thursday, we had a good time with her there. And we have a son, 19. He is at home and working for a fencing company. We have a son, 16. He's still in school and does construction work and other projects when he has time after, between school and so on. I have a son, 15. He is also in school and works for a shop when he has time, and that's his favorite. And then we have a six-year-old that joined our family by adoption. Over the years, we have had a few babies of incarcerated mothers and done a little bit of foster-type ministry with children. And just heard today that one of the last baby that we took care of, and I have a picture here of our family, and it's not updated. I would be glad for anyone to look at it that would, but we did not update it this past summer when my daughter was home, and we thought about updating it while we were in Belize, but did not do that. There's a good reason for it, but I guess we didn't get it done. Anyway, this baby we took care of, we just found out, was evidently very traumatized and very abused. And as I traveled out, my wife told me what my daughter found out as she checked into some things last night. It just has been on my mind. A little baby that we took care of for several months and loved very dearly. And I find it interesting that my little daughter that's 6 years old, that joined our family by adoption, tells me that, "Daddy, you know I pray for that little one every day." And that touches me. And I know that when it comes to things of family and children and needs that exist in our world, those things are really, really close to my heart. And I just will tell you that ahead of time. Because families, individuals, come from families, some type of family, some type of situation. Some are happy families, and some are very, very unhappy families. And some people don't know who their family is, but they still come from a family. Every person that's born came from somewhere. And then families, in God's design, compose congregations. So how's congregational life? And that also is very dear to me. How's it going in the congregation? And congregations are placed in communities. And as we look around, we need to think about, how's it going in our community? What is the effect of the gospel light in our community? What is the content of the salt that our congregational life is supposed to represent in the community? And somehow, it is God's design that his people in the world be something and do something for his kingdom, locally and abroad. And I know that you are a congregation that's been very active in ministry and starting new works and so on. So may God bless you for that. All right, for a message this evening, as we embark upon a week of meetings and anticipate a week of meetings. We can plan a week of meetings, but we don't know if that will actually happen because we don't have a promise of tomorrow. None of us does, but we plan for that. We feel very dependent upon the God of heaven to speak to our hearts in these days. And I do want to say right here at the beginning that I thank you for your kind consideration about, I know that there was a glitch in my plans, and Brother Ernie already referenced that, and I thank you for being considerate about even changing from the coming week to this week. But we had several things that came up there, and I was so grateful that you were willing to make us that change. It was a blessing there. I was thinking about a week of meetings. A question that some time ago came to my mind is the question, does a preacher have revivals? Now, we understand what someone means when they say we're having revivals at our church. That's a common used term. We can also say Brother so-and-so had a revival at such a place. But I guess I come tonight with the thorough persuasion that it is not humanly possible for a man to have revivals as such. It is possible to pray. It is possible to seek the face of God. It's possible to study the Word. It's possible to hear the Word preached. It's possible to preach the Word and meditate on the Word. And it's possible to experience revival in my own heart. It's possible that revival would happen in the congregation. But if revival comes, it will be the work of God and His Holy Spirit and not the work of a man. I'm very convinced of that this evening. If revival comes, it's going to be the work of God and not the work of man. In fact, the fact is that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down and does His work in my life and in your lives, our lives together. And I also am very convinced that prayer is a vital part of it. Individual prayer. And even if there were to be a member of this congregation, maybe old, like the last meetings we had at our church, there was a sister 92 years old. She was unable to attend any meetings. We took the evangelist to go visit her. But she, in her very weak condition, prayed for the meetings. And possibly there's a member that can't attend these meetings. Maybe because of physical impairment or some other reason can't be here. But they pray for the meetings. And they contribute to the work of the body. They contribute to the work that goes on. Whether it's the regular preaching from week to week and the ministry that regularly ministers here. Or whether it's for the young people. It's a collective work when revival happens. And it might be a little child. Sometimes children have more faith than we do. Children, I tell people the one reason Jesus says that children have faith, these little ones believe. So whenever you tell your child, and you sing that song, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do," do you know what they believe? They believe exactly that. Because they see every day dad and mom doing stuff that they can't do. And so if God is so much bigger and powerful, more powerful than mom and dad are, or than big brother is, well then what couldn't be done? And so they can simply ask. In simple childlike faith, because God can do it. It's not impossible with God. So prayer is a revival is a work of collective effort, not just a preacher speaking a few sermons. Revival is part of a need that we have sometimes, and I need revival. Most of us do. As we think of revival, we need to remember that within each one of us is the tendency to cool off in our Christian experience. That is referenced in the first letter to the seven churches, the church of Ephesus. They left their first love. You know how easy it is for degree by degree by degree to get cooler. There's that tendency within us. The devil is an expert at gradualism. So if we think back, maybe there was a time when we would spend, just for an example, 20 minutes in prayer a day. And now we know very well that we've hardly down to five, but what, or at five. But where did that change? It probably changed a little bit at a time. Just using that for an example. Maybe there was a time when we would have really tried hard to read at least two chapters a day in the scripture, and now maybe we're reading just a couple verses. Maybe quick read Psalm 100, just kind of. And what happens there about the spiritual hunger and time with God? The devil's a professional at gradualism. Just little by little, as long as we're going a little cooler, it doesn't matter to him. If it takes a long time to get us there. As long as we get cold and indifferent, and revival is necessary to bring us back to where God wants us to be, to turn that spiritual temperature up. And whenever the spiritual temperature goes up, and our desire for the things of God goes up, and whenever prayer and possibly fasting goes up, we become more conscious about the things that otherwise would be, we would do it without thinking about it, whether that's words of our mouth, whether it's meditations of our minds and hearts. God can work there because he has access to our hearts, and he can do what he wants to do there. We can become accustomed to mediocre living. Average. Someone has said that the devil's main purpose is to keep people from getting converted, and he does a good job at that. He keeps people from getting converted, but if he doesn't succeed there, then he tries to keep us from getting too excited about the things of the Lord. We don't want to get too radical here. And the devil is just pretty happy when people become average Christians. Yeah, they have their real good times, and then they have their real terrible times. And as long as we're average, just don't get too excited about things of the Lord. The devil, we aren't much threat to his kingdom. We aren't much threat to his kingdom when it's that way. To lose our fervency, to love and to please God as we should. We just get used to it, just be average. And we start looking, brother so-and-so, he does it this way. I think he's about where I want to be, so I just kind of match up with him. And, you know, the church standard says this, but I think he or she does it a little different, and I'm just kind of sliding with them a little bit. And the Bible does say something about that. When we measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves, the Bible has some words about that one right there. And yet that's so easy to do, and then we find ourselves somewhere in average. And this happens in our home area. I don't know if that problem comes across the Mississippi or not. Mississippi River, that's pretty wide today coming across there. That big wide Mississippi, I think it must be flooded right now a little bit. But I expect that problem knows how to come a little bit further west than the Mississippi River sometimes. At least it could. So there's a tendency to fall short in our love for the brotherhood. Fall short in our love for our family. Sharper words or attitudes or just not being what God wants us to be. Those type of things can happen very quickly in my own heart. And it's easy to just really be cooled off about evangelism. Don't get too excited about evangelizing, talking to people about Jesus. It's easy just to cool down on that one. Just be average. Don't get so radical about it. And whenever we have those attitudes, the devil is just pretty tickled, because then more people go to hell forever. Whenever God's people aren't doing what they could be and should be doing. With that as an introduction, we want to look at the title tonight, What is True Revival? And now, as we look at that, we want to see here, what is revival? Revival is to keep alive, to give life, to nourish up, to preserve alive, to recover, to repair, to restore to life, to be whole. To nourish, preserve alive. If something was not doing well, to get it to do well. If something was sick, to make it become well again. That's revival. And get it to where it's healthy and complete. Well again. That's revival. Another definition is to bring back to a fresh and lively condition. You know, if you have an old pickup truck, all dinged up and ugly, it's possible, if you have those skills and capabilities, to make it look quite new again, as long as you know how to do it, and bring it back to a nice condition. And that, we would say the pickup had a revival. I mean, that's kind of a dumb illustration, but it kind of gives us an idea of what we're talking about. But people need that. Our spiritual lives need that. And God is good at doing that if we allow Him to do it. God will make a work happen within us if we allow Him to bring it back to a fresh and vibrant condition. To make fresh or to restore. And there's a couple verses in the Bible that I've chosen here that give this idea. The psalmist David in Psalm 51 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Renewing a right spirit. That sounds like revival, doesn't it? Make it new again. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Do you feel a need for renewed strength? Mothers and fathers facing the heat of the day, pastors, young people facing the temptations that some young people face, and I expect those temptations are on this side of the river too. Do you feel a need for renewed strength to walk and live the Christian life the way you should? Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by" what? "By the renewing of your mind." Revival in the mind, and that's something there that I really need in my own life from time to time. "For this cause we faint not," 2 Corinthians. "For this cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." And I find some consolation in that, because they tell me that within the year I'm going to be 50 years old. And so the outward man is little by little going downhill, but the inward man can be renewed day by day. One day at a time, renewed, renewed, renewed every day. That is an amazing fact. It's an amazing concept. But the Bible says it's possible. And yet the physical might not be doing quite as well. And I was blessed by that. I was walked into the room of a brother who was a senior minister in our congregation, and he was still alive when I was ordained. He was not active in ministry. For the last while, he could not attend church. So I'd go to see him. He was a man 98 years old. I think he was 99 when he passed away. And I walked into his room one day, and I said, "Brother Arthur, how are you doing?" He looked at me, and his could hardly get up out of bed anymore.
His knees were weak and very feeble, but he looked at me as clear as could be and said, "Virgil, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know whom I've believed." And it was just as clear a testimony, and that's the way the man lived. And that's the way I know that he died, because that's his testimony. His outward man was perishing, but inwardly it was alive and well.
And that's possible for you and I tonight. How is it in our lives? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you ever get yourself into a time when you feel a need for some washing? Washing of the water by the word. Evil things. I really encourage us, if we feel that way, even this week, take some time, skip a meal or something, and just sit down and read some of the Bible for a while. God can open his word and just wash that mind. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost, renewing that right spirit, renewing the strength, renewing our mind. The renewing of the inward man, the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, that sounds like revival to me. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, you know. We know that as a concept. But I was thinking about this message tonight, the question did come to me, how clean is my temple where the Holy Ghost would want to be and dwell? How clean is that temple? I thought about that this evening before I came here. Okay, another question I want to look at. Looking at the title, what is true revival? How does revival come? How does it happen? The prophet Habakkuk said, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Make known in wrath. Remember mercy." I'll read that again. "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." Do you have that petition in your heart this evening? God, revive your work. Revive your work in my own heart and mind. God, revive your work in our congregation, in our family life. God, revive your work. When we get serious with God about revival, God will do something for us. We're going to see that in just a moment. Revival can come when God's people ask for it. If we go over to Isaiah in chapter 57, there's a verse that I'd like to look at there. Isaiah 57, and verse 15. Says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So this great and high God, who that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, he lives in the high and holy place. And yet, he's looking for those who are humble and contrite. And he wants to revive the spirit of those who are humble. Revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, there's that song that says, "O God of mercy, hearken now. Before thy feet we humbly bow. With heart and voice to thee we cry, for all on earth whose suffering lie." And then I think the second or third verse says this, "We seek thee where thou dwellest on high, beyond the glittering starry sky. We find thee where thou dwellest below, beside the beds of want and woe." And God can get really, really near when we feel our need, when we feel our undoneness. When we feel a need for God, God can get really close to us. And he wants to revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones, even to this week, I do believe. Isaiah was one, if you read Isaiah chapter 1, he is pretty clear and speaks very strongly about the sins of the people. And he did good job. I mean, he said what God told him to do. He was called of God to preach the word and to prophesy, and he did it well. But something happened to Isaiah in chapter 6. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, something happened. He was got a vision of God. And he saw those seraphims, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy." And what had happened to him at that moment? He says, "Lord, woe is me, for I am undone. And I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord." And he felt very unworthy in that time. And the angel helped him out. When he cried out to God for help and deliverance, there was an answer from God. And if I see in my own life a need this week, in the coming days, if God so tarries, God is interested in reviving the heart of the humble and the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. You know, there's a famous man in the Old Testament called Job. The Bible tells us that Job was a man who feared God and eschewed evil, a man who was upright, a man who was honest, a man who he was exemplary in his character. And yet Job had a revival in his life. Job, the man that he was, the man who gave such good thoughts about knowing, "I know whom I am." I'm getting confused here with that what I just quoted a bit ago. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Things like that he said. And yet as God, in chapter about 38, Job 38, 39, 40, God just asked him some simple questions. To God, at least, they're simple questions, I suppose. But Job was dumbfounded. He couldn't say much. And as Job began to see how great this God is, and how wonderful he is, he comes down to chapter 42. "Then Job answered the Lord and said," Job 42:1, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And I ask myself again, what did he do wrong? But Job says here, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." And you know what? If we get a glimpse of him who is invisible, it will change the way we live. If we get a glimpse of he who is invisible, the high and holy God that inhabits eternity, we get a little glimpse of him, it will affect how we do our things from day to day. It will affect a lot of practical areas in our lives when we see God as he truly is. And that's exactly what happened to Job in this experience. And whenever Job came to that point and realized that God was so much bigger than he thought he was, Job experienced revival. And things really started to happen in Job's life. Positive changes happened at that time. And the rest of the chapter of 42 is an explanation of that. Looking again at yet another point is, how does revival come? I want to look now at 2 Chronicles and the prayer of Solomon and God's answer to his prayer. in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I know this is a very commonly used verse at a time like this, but we'll just refer to it now. It says in verse 14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." And there we see that characteristic of humility again. Humbling ourselves before God. "And pray," it says here, "and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Then God says what he will do. "Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." When the people of God get serious about their needs and seek divine help, when I get serious about my needs and seek divine help, things can happen. There can be revival. But I notice a couple key words in this passage, in this little verse, that I'd like to call to our attention tonight. The first word is the word "if." If my people, which are called by my name. If. You know, if we're just an average Christian, we're just happy and content to stay average, not to stir the... not to get too riled up about things of the Lord, not to get too emphatic about our devotional life, not to be too worried about barnyard language. It's pretty free on the tip of our tongue sometimes. We're not just real worried about that. We're just, it's if, my people. So what side of that if are we? Are we going to just say, "I'm good enough, it's okay"? Or are we going to say, "God, I need you to work in my heart"? The if is first. If my people, which are called by my name. Most of us tonight would say we're Christians, right? We name the name of Christ. Are we those people? Are we truly Christians? Are we Christ-like? Do we have a Christ-like spirit? I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone else. It says humble themselves. I need to humble myself. The Bible says humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and then he will lift you up. If we humble ourselves after that happens, then we can be exalted in God's time and his way. And then pray. I've already referred to this thing of prayer. Praying. Praying. It's something that most of us, myself included, could probably do more of. And then seeking the face of God. Seeking the face of God. What does God say? What is God's will for my life about a given situation? God, what wilt thou have me to do? Asking for God's direction. One day at a time, seeking his face, living in the light of the glory of God, seeking his face. And then, if there's anything there that's not what God wants it to be, it says, turn from their wicked ways. And I think about repentance. Repentance. True repentance. I might have a sermon on that this week, I'm not sure. Don't know how the Lord's going to lead us here, but I have thought a lot about that subject. Okay, another question I'd like to answer yet this evening is, what hinders revival? Why is it that God has all these things ready to hand to a person who's sincerely honest? What hinders revival then? What hinders revival in my own life? What hinders revival in my family? What hinders revival in a congregation? What can hinder revival? Number one is a lack of faith. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I fail to believe God and do not think that he can do what he has promised to do, if I think that God is unable to complete his promises to us or to me, a lack of faith, it just kind of puts a bucket of cold water on anything God would like to do or be able to do. William Carey once said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. We need to have that, like Brother Sanford Yoder, Pablo's father, said many times in sermons, he'd say, a little tiny faith in a great big God. And we need it badly. I do at least. But a lack of faith hinders revival. Jesus asked us a sobering question. He says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? It's good for us to think about that one. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So a lack of faith hinders revival. What hinders revival? The failure to see a need. Complacency. Happy to stay as I am. We sometimes sing that song, Lord, I am finally earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, yearning for more and deeper communion. Is that our desire tonight? But just imagine that I just say, you know what? I'm as good as he is. I know I'm better than she is. I'm just about good enough. Will I ever get anywhere? Will my life become more Christ-like next week than it was last week? If that is my attitude, if I'm happy just as I am right here, right now, no improvement necessary, revival will not come to my heart. Number three is fear of being radical, the fear of man. If I say that I got involved in such a thing, what will so-and-so say? And that keeps a lot of people quiet when they should be saying something. I tell you, it is serious. Fear of man, fear of being radical. And the Bible does say, and I remember when this reality struck me like a number of years ago, the fear of man brings a snare. It does. And if I am too scared, revival will be impaired. Worldly love hinders revival. The fads and fashions, the music of the world, the entertainment of the world, the games of the world, the prestige of the world, the frills and fancies of the world. If my heart is inclined to worldliness, it will not be a help to revival. Instead, I will stand in great need of revival, because the book of James in chapter 4 teaches us that whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If I decide that I just need another movie yet and another country song and another $1,000 job on my diesel truck to make the 0-60 margin just a little closer. I just got to have this extra piece of lace. I know the bishop might say something to me if I do this, but I'm just kind of feel like doing it, you know. Just see what I can get away with. The closer we get to the world, the further we get away from God. That's just the way it is. And it hinders revival. What are the results of true revival? It has already been implied, but there will be a deeper love for God. We sing a song like, more like the master I would ever be. That means if you're 20 or 40 or 60 or 80, more like the master, I want to always be more like him. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. More love than I had a year ago. And I want more love a year from now. Praise God. More love to thee, O Christ. And you know, whenever there's true revival, number two, there will be a greater love for the people of God. Look across the brethren and sisters in our congregation, and more love for each one of them. And that's something that God can really make happen if we want him to. Not only that, number three, there's a greater love for the lost. When you see how lost some people are, I heard a brother commenting the other day. He says, I just never realized how lost some people really, really are. The condition that some people live, the horrible life the slavery of sin brings upon them. He said he just never realized how horrible and enslaved to sin some people are. And should that spark within us a love for them souls? Shouldn't it? Really? I think it should. And when revival comes to God's people, there is a greater love for the lost. There is a more sincere and earnest prayer life. When revival comes, more sincere and more earnest, and sometimes more time in prayer. More, and then number five, a more Christ-like spirit. More like thee, O Savior, let me be. A Christ-like spirit. Jesus, my Savior, let me be more perfectly conformed to thee. There's more in that song I don't remember right now. We ought to appreciate a Christ-like spirit because, and we ought to know what it's like, because the book of Romans in chapter 8 tells us, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Whenever revival comes, it will be like Psalms 85 verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? For what reason? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, it is possible that revival can come and God's people can rejoice. If a sinner gets saved, we rejoice, don't we? If a brother who is stumbling along and having trouble finds victory in Jesus, we rejoice. At least we better would. If a sister who's having trouble with relating to authority or having troubles in the home with the children or with a husband, she finds victory and forgiveness, it causes rejoicing, my friends. It should. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? And the Apostle Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 3, gave us a little verse here that I just really appreciate. Repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We all need times of refreshing from the presence of God, don't we? I do. I trust we all do. Now, maybe what we've talked about is theories tonight. But before we conclude this evening, I'd just like to give three little things that if you're a member of this congregation, I would like to invite you to do these three things this week. Most of us know what the last two verses say in Psalm 139. His last two verses in Psalm 139 say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And this week, I would like anyone who wants to take those two verses, and if you never learned them by memory before, learn them this week. And then pray them each day this week. I'll say them again. Maybe we can say them together. Some of you probably know those verses. If you have your Bible open there, you're welcome to read it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So if you don't know those verses yet, by heart, please memorize them and pray them this week. Another thing that we can do to make this message practical this week is there's probably somebody sitting among these benches or in this membership who needs a word of encouragement, a word of compliment possibly. Maybe you could find at least one person this week that you could give a word of encouragement to in the membership here. One person. If one person gives a compliment or a word of encouragement to another one, you know, that can do a lot for some people sometimes, just a little word of encouragement. And if you don't like that one, you can try this one. Testify to somebody that doesn't know Jesus this week. There's plenty of them out there that don't know Jesus. If you could find one of them and talk to them, invite them to church if you please. Testify to someone. And then the third thing that I would like us to do to make this message practical is pray that God would work in our lives and pray for somebody in particular.
Maybe that very person that you're going to plan to give a compliment to. Maybe that sinner that God right now is laying on your heart that you ought to testify to. Pray for someone in particular. There is no one more worthy to be pitied than that person for whom no one is praying. Pray for someone in particular this week. Those are invitations, they're not obligations. But if you would think about those things through this week, it might be a blessing. And a little revival might start in your own life if it didn't start anywhere else. We sang a song at the opening that I would just like to use as a closing. I will have a word of prayer here, and then we'll just sing a verse of the song, Savior, Breathe an Evening Blessing. So let's bow our heads for prayer.